We're over in James chapter 4. We'll just continue on. And here in James chapter 4, you can imagine a child who starts a rumor about a classmate or a business person bragging about all the money they made that next year. And these are some scenarios that show problems with what James is addressing. Speaking ill of others and boasting about tomorrow. Throughout the book of James, we saw that the Lord calls us all to humility in how we speak, how we plan. And we've said it time and time again, but even though James is talking to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, even us today that are in the body of Christ under Pauline epistles and his ministry, we can still learn from this passage. Talks about guarding our tongue. Talks about trusting God's will. Talks about shunning pride. Doing good. And all of this applies to every believer that lives in the age of grace. He begins in verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Verse 12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Do not speak evil against one another. Don't gossip, don't slander, don't badmouth. To speak evil means to say harmful, untrue, or cruel things about someone. Again, there's so many times in life it's very easy for us to spread rumors that we don't even know if are true. Spread gossip, share things. Hey, we got new information, so we want to tell the world. But if it doesn't help, it's only hurting. James explains that he who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. And it may sound a bit complex, but what it means is that when we slander or we unfairly judge someone, we are basically saying God's law isn't good enough. The law that referred to God's law, which was love your neighbor as yourself, that's just an example. If I disregard that commandment and choose to attack my brother with words, I'm acting as if the law doesn't apply, or that I know better than the law. One commentator put it this way: when we decide to speak against a fellow believer, we act like God's rules aren't sufficient and we have a better standard. We step into God's seat as the judge. And James says, if you do that, you are not a doer of the law, but you are a judge. You stopped obeying God. You stopped following what he has called you to do, and you set yourself above his law. Verse 12 says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Only God is the rightful lawgiver and judge. The Bible declares, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, and he will save us. God alone can save or destroy. He alone has the authority to declare what's right, what's wrong, and to judge our hearts. But when we harshly condemn, or we harshly slander, or we are usurping God's role. Who are you to judge your neighbor? We may say we don't do it verbally, but we do it in our heart. Each and every day we look at people, we see people, and we judge them for who they are or what they look like or what they're doing. Or again, whatever it is, we judge them. Our job is to obey his law of love. It is not to stand over it. To me, this is no different in the age of grace. James's readers were zealous for the law of Moses and the teachings of Jesus to Israel. So again, slandering a brother was literally breaking God's law. As part of the body of Christ, you can see in Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, For ye are not under the law, but under grace. To me, we can take that over to Titus 3:12. You may say, well, now I can speak evil of someone. But the Apostle Paul says, absolutely not. In Titus 3:2, he says, speak evil of no one. Look at Romans 14:4 while you're right there. Romans 14:4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or fallen. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Jesus Christ, God the Father, is the only one that can judge. In the place of law, the law, we have the love of Christ constraining us. The Holy Spirit lives within us. If we have put our faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit convicting us and guiding us and leading us. And we need to listen to that voice. God's character doesn't change throughout Scripture. He still hates prideful judging and hurtful speech. To me, the age of grace raises that bar. Having received mercy, we should show mercy. The kindness that we have been given, we should show kindness. To me, our motivation is so different. Under the law, it was part of, they had to follow the law. Under the age of grace, Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary. He was willing to die for you. Therefore, the motivation is love. It's not fear of punishment. It's not fear of consequences. It's love. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, we want to live for him. Again, the first two verses, James says, stop speaking against each other. Wherever that's happening, whether it's at your career, whether it's here in the church, whether it's at school, wherever that's happening, stop speaking against each other. There's a short poem about a proud little seed. This little seed looked around at all the flowers, the lily, the rose, the violet, and it criticized each one for some flaw. It thought it was better than all of them. But when that seed finally bloomed, it woke one summer hour and found itself a weed. How ironic. A judgmental, fault-finding attitude will make us useless and ugly like a weed. We've all been guilty of it, myself included. We judge, we overreact, we do things. But you have to realize what you have come from. That you were a lost sinner just like them. And Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary for you. Check your heart, check your tongue, check your attitude. God is the only judge. He's the only one. Look at verse 13 through 15. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue therein a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that he ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. In verse 13, he paints a picture. We see a person confidently mapping out their future business venture. On Friday, I was able to take, I have 21 employees at Knockout Inspections, and I tell everybody anytime I do anything, the Lord has truly blessed me with a company that I have no idea what I'm doing with. Sometimes I feel that way up here as well. And we have created cultures and values, and our number one culture or value is the word faith. And I would not be able to own that business. I would not be able to stand up here. I would not be able to do anything without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But to me, they're looking at today and tomorrow and saying, I've got what I want. I'm going to plan my future. I'm going to plan my life without the Lord included. They pick a departure day, today or tomorrow. They pick a destination, a timeline, a goal to make money. And again, there's nothing wrong with planning. Like I said, I did it as a team. I did it as the knockout. And I said, okay, what's our 10-year vision? What's our 10-year plan? There's nothing wrong with planning a trip or hoping to make profit. The Bible doesn't discourage wise planning. But the problem here in James is addressing the attitude of self-sufficient boastfulness, making plans without acknowledging God. These people were taking as if they controlled tomorrow. To me, verse 14 says, your life is a vapor. This is the reality check. We have no idea what tomorrow holds. Our life is fleeting as a puff of smoke. We all see that. We rarely see it here, but up north when it got real cold, you could see, you would take a deep breath and you could see your breath and it would disappear like that. Life is a vapor, especially when we look at it in an eternity perspective. 100 years here on this life and millions of years with Jesus Christ is a vapor. Proverbs 27:1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. We can make educated guesses. We can make hopeful plans. We can prepare. But only God knows exactly what will happen. Even from 10 minutes from now, an hour from now, tomorrow. Every breath is a gift from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to realize that. We are mortal. We are fragile. One moment here, gone the next. And to me, that truth should not depress us. It rather should teach us the dependence on our Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see in verse 15, he tells them what to do. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. So many people say, I'm going to do, or I will do, I'm going to do X, Y, and Z. Instead, we should say, Lord willing, I will do. We submit our plans to God's will. We recognize that our time is in his hand. I even think about Phoenix. Sonny and I have a plan. But so far, it's not the Lord's plan. And we need to say, Lord willing, if you will allow, please allow this to happen. We can plan, we can prepare, but we have to hold those plans loosely. We always have to be ready to adjust. If the Lord wills, to me it's a mindset of the heart. It's a mindset of the attitude. It's a mindset of saying, I rest in God's sovereign plan for my life. Sonny and I have a plan for Phoenix, but it doesn't mean it's the Lord's plan. I hope it works out the way that we have planned, but it's God's sovereign plan. The Apostle Paul dealt with this as he traveled. There was many times that he said, I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. He told the Corinthians, I will come short to you shortly if the Lord will allow. Paul knew all of his missionary plans. To me, the Apostle Paul, and if you can say anybody was with the Lord, it was the Apostle Paul. He spent 3 years with him, learning and understanding Scripture and knowing things. But he still didn't know his plan for his life. God will redirect his plans and our plans and challenge us to mold us and make us who we need to be. In Acts 16, Paul was prevented by the Spirit from going into Asia and was called to Macedonia instead. And many times our plans are blocked and we may not even understand it. It could be a year or 5 years later and then we see it. We may not know it until we get to meet him in the air. We need to be humble. We need to have humility about the future. Like I said, it doesn't mean we never plan. To me, it means we plan prayerfully. Lord, here's what I'd like to do, but I'm going to leave it up to you. Here's what I feel my heart is telling me, Lord, but it's still in your hands. To me, we need to recognize our limitations. Have you been planning your future with no reference to what the Lord wants? Maybe you have a plan about college or marriage or business or retirement or even a plan for tomorrow's schedule. I plan my entire week out, and Monday morning I wake up and the Lord says, "You're not doing it that way. I had a plan, Lord." Life is a mist. It's a vapor. We need to cherish each day as a gift from God and yield your future plans to Him. And it's the only way that this mindset can guard you from panic when things don't go your way. God's sovereign will. He has a plan for each and every one of us. Verse 16, he says, "But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." A couple other versions says, "But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Basically, James is saying, as it is, you are proud, you're bragging, and that is an outright sin. Not just the planning part that was the issue, it was the boastful pride. The word arrogance here can be translated as pretentious pride or an attitude of superiority. Boasting is bragging, talking with excessive pride about your abilities, achievements, or future successes. Any of that is boasting is evil. You guys see it all the time in NBA players or NFL players. To me, you have one or the other. You have one that says, I, and you have the other player that says it was all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why is boasting such a big deal? It reveals the heart. It reveals whether you're self-centered or are you God-centered. When we boast, we're saying, "Look at me. I'm in control. I deserve the credit. I can do this on my own." And earlier, even in James, he says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Pride sets us against God. Humility aligns us with His grace. Again, it goes back to me. A good example is Sonny and I in Phoenix. To me, I can sit here and fight it. I can be mad. I can be angry. Or I can say, "God, you were willing to give up your own son for us," and change my humility and my humbleness and understand what He is doing. Doesn't mean I have the answers. Doesn't mean I understand. Doesn't mean I think it's fair. But again, if God the Father was willing to give up His own son, Sonny and I can ride this roller coaster. So many times we want to take pride in things that we do. A promotion, a personal goal, whatever it is. Many times we say, "I'm going to start this ministry. I'm going to make a lot of money. I'm going to do this." Are we exalting ourselves or are we exalting God the Father? When discussing plans, your future, do you speak with an attitude of dependence on God or as if you're the master of your fate? All that boasting is evil is what James says. Meaning any bragging arising from pride is sinful. And so many times we'll say, "Oh, that person is just confident. You know, oh, they're just proud of their work." God sees your heart. God knows what your overall plan is. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:31. That according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Again, you can use that word glory as boast. Let him who boasts boast in the Lord. If you ever say, I did this, I did that, no. The Lord did it through me. We can boast about God's goodness. We can boast about God's grace. We can boast about God's work in our lives. We can say, I am so thankful God helped me get to where I need to be. I go around and teach CE courses, and I try every single time to share. I put up 22 employees and say, the Lord has blessed me with this ability. Again, I don't think I'm competent of it. I don't think I'm able to lead, but somehow the Lord has set this here for me. But under the age of grace, we have so many more reasons to avoid the pride. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it's all God's work and none of ours. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. We have nothing, literally nothing to brag about. It's impossible for us to even brag if we wanted to. Everything that he has given us is a gift. If you're a boasting Christian, you're definitely living contrary to the age of grace. Every blessing, every ability, every opportunity came from him. James 1:17. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights. How can we claim credit for anything? Look at verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. What a powerful, powerful scripture. We, so many times in the Christian world, we have the list of sins, abortion and drinking and drugs and alcohol, whatever we want to name them, we have them all. Lying, stealing. We have a list of sins that we grew up with. But there's many times in life that there's sins of not doing something. God calls us not only to avoid evil, but also actively do good wherever we can. It's not, did I just speak up, and was I mean, or was I unkind, or what was I doing? Again, you go back to the law, it says, love your neighbor. And many times we see our neighbor in need, and we feel the conviction, we feel the prick, and we say, I don't have time for that today. And we all know the parable of the Good Samaritan, the priest and Levite who passed by the wounded man. They were not the ones who beat him up, but by doing nothing, they failed to do the good that the law required. Their inaction was just as condemned as a wrong action. The Samaritan, by contrast, did the good he knew to do. He showed mercy. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. We are not under the law, we're under the age of grace, and to me, I think we're on a higher pedestal than the law, because when we understand salvation and understand what Jesus Christ has done for us, it puts us on a lot higher pedestal. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God already has good deeds and acts of love laid out as part of his plan for our lives. We need to walk in them. And so many times in our life, we ignore certain things. We hear the voice of God. We know the conviction. We know when we're supposed to be doing something, and we say, I'm not going to deal with that today. And if we put out that candle enough times, doesn't mean you lose your salvation. Your salvation is sealed in Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit will stop talking to you. There's so many times in life that the Spirit is nudging. Go encourage that person. Go send a note. Go give somebody money. Well, I don't have any money. Give it to him anyways. Whatever the Lord is telling you to do, do it. God's Spirit lives in us. He prompts us to do good continually. And when we shut out those prompts, we not only miss out on growth and blessings, we also disobey our Lord. Each and every one of us, myself included, we have things that we know we're supposed to be doing. You could walk out of here today and say, yes, I know I'm supposed to do that. Whether it's teach, whether it's help, whether it's whatever it is, there's something the Lord laid on your heart and said, I need to do that. Is there an act of kindness? It can be small, it can be big. Just go do it. To me, there is a sin of omission, which is when the Lord calls us to share the gospel or encourage or uplift or be there for someone, and we turn our back and we walk away and it said, I'm not dealing with that today. Verse 17 there starts with therefore. In the light of everything that was said, don't slander, don't boast, life is short, submit to God's will. The conclusion is not to sit idle. We must actively live out our faith by doing the right that we know how to do. That is our responsibility. To me, in the age of grace, there's so many times it says, well, I'm saved, I'm sealed, you know. Some people even believe in predestination where we're saved and you know, we don't have to share the gospel or whatever it is. That's a lazy way out. I'm under the age of grace, so I'm free. I don't have to do anything. And that is true. We don't have to do anything in order to be saved. But we get to serve. The one that was willing to go to the cross of Calvary, the one that was willing to take your sins upon that cross of Calvary, he gave you a choice. And it's your choice to live for him. We need to surrender our life. We need to avoid pride. We need to do the good you're called to do. Live out the humility and love of Christ. I hope each and every one of us can take one thing from today and live it out for Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for scripture. Thank you for being reminded to be humble in our speech, to be slow to speak, slow to wrath, slow to anger, to listen to your still small voice and act in obedience to what you're calling us to do. Each and every one of us in this room have a different calling. It can be small, it can be big, it can be challenging. There's many times in life that I don't know what I'm doing, but because of what you have done on the cross of Calvary, I'm going to do my best and do everything that I can. I just pray that we will live out verse 17 especially. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and does not, it is sin. If we find an opportunity to share the gospel and say yes, to tell someone they're a sinner and that they need the Lord Jesus Christ and that he was willing to go to the cross of Calvary, to take those sins upon that cross, to die for them, to die for us, so we could have eternal life. I just challenge each and every one of us today to share the gospel. And we pray in your precious son's name. Amen.
All right, let's all stand together.